Everybody's buzzing this morning. Such a beautiful day. So glad you're here. This lesson is so wonderful. I've been trying to memorize this prayer, and I want to suggest you do the same thing. You know, I find out that it's really hard for me to memorize at my age. I try so hard. But, you know, you need to do this while you're young. And then here come my grandchildren, and they're just like little sponges. They can memorize anything. Our worker at our church, Desmond Henderson, was in a very serious car accident. I believe it was Friday night. He lost his eye and almost lost his other eye. He was very seriously hurt. And we need to really be praying for him. He's, you know, I'm sure you've seen him around the church. He's such a sweet man and such a wonderful man. So they don't know. He does not have insurance. He's at UMC. It was a very serious accident. They still don't know exactly what happened. So I want to make you all aware of that so that you can... Desmond Henderson. You know, I haven't heard, Pat, but I'm sure they will. So just the best thing to do is call the church office and go through that direction. So I had just learned of that. So, so sad. Such a sweet man. Such a happy countenance. Such a wonderful helper. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, I'm just so pleased that this room is full of women who want to study your word. And we've gathered here this morning because, God, we're needy women. We need to know your word. We need to hear from you, Father. We want our lives to count for your kingdom. And we want to be women who have impact and influence in our families and in our community and in our church. And so, Father, take this word this morning, what a powerful lesson, and use it in our lives. Use it to strengthen us. Use it, Father, to exhort us. Use it to correct us, to instruct us, and to train us in the way that we should go. And, Father, just bless every home represented here. We've entered that door, and there are myriads of needs in each of our circles of life. And God, you are the answer to every need. So our eyes are on you. We ask you to make us women of prayer as we study this prayer of Paul. That these would be things we pray for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, for those in our worlds. And so, Father, speak to us very personally this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is our second lesson in chapter 3 on Paul's prayer. It begins in verse 16 and following. Oh, actually, verse 14 and following. I hate it, but I'm going to have to teach this prayer in three parts because I don't want to rush. Because I feel like this is a critical point in this book of Ephesians that we're studying. And so we've seen some great truths in Ephesians, because Ephesians is all about who you are in Christ. You're identified with Christ when you're born again. And in the first three chapters, oh my goodness, we've seen so many rich and wonderful things. We've seen that we are rich, that we have amazing resources as Christian women, and we have power that's available to us because we've been empowered by Christ. Through his Spirit. Christ himself has come and indwelt us, and we possess what he possesses. When he entered us at salvation, he brought everything that he was into our lives. We've been purchased by his blood. We've been forgiven. We've been accepted. We've become slaves, and we've become daughters of God. We are his possession. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been taught and led and ruled and loved and made alive and built up and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the possessors of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm just trying to write down everything I could think for us to review with. We are rich because we're one with him. His inheritance is our inheritance. Oh, and by the way, one of the most wonderful things we learned in chapter 1 is that we were chosen when? When were you chosen? Before the foundation of the world. The church was chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, that just blows my mind. I still can't get over it. I'm so amazed that God chose me, that I have a part in His unbelievable plan, that He could ever look down and take my life and use me, and that I might be useful to Him. It's just an unbelievable truth for me to comprehend. So he's going to stop and he prays in chapter 1. And we've already studied that prayer. And in that prayer he prays, God, I just pray that you would give them revelation knowledge to understand who they are. You see, you can't understand who you are unless Christ reveals it to you. And so as we've been studying this, I'm praying that God's revealed to you who you are. He prays, God, I just pray that they would grasp these incredible truths about their position as a believer. Now remember, we talked about you positioned. You are in Christ. Where is He right now? Where is Christ right now? He's seated where? At the right hand of God. And you are seated with Christ. And Ephesians says you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now positionally, that's where you are. Practically, we're living on earth and He's in us. And so we've been studying positionally what is ours. And so sometimes our practice doesn't match our position, does it? Don't let that confuse you. Just because you mess up in your practice does not change your position. Positionally, everything I've been telling you this morning is true of you if you're in Christ. So we've had the first three chapters now. We're at the end. We've been learning about our resources. And then the last three chapters, we're going to talk about our behavior. And so this prayer, and I put this on your handout, this prayer is a bridge. It's a bridge. It's going to take us from the positional part of the book of Ephesians, all of who we are in Christ, and it's then going to bridge us to the second part. So chapters 1 through 3 show us our position. Chapters 4 through 6 show us our practice. And then this prayer at the end of chapter 3 is like a bridge, taking us from our position into our practice. Now what's the bottom line of this prayer? Here it is. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, I don't want just a little eyedropper full of God in me. I want to be bursting at the seams with the fullness of the power of God in my life. Now, do you want that this morning? Do you really, really want that this morning? This is a prayer that is going to show us how to get from our position and see it realized into our practice. And really, I think the bottom line is in verse 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I mean, He really wants us functioning in the fullness of God, in the full power of God. And so, because that's His desire, He's praying in these verses that that will happen. Let's read the prayer, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, not out of His riches, but notice, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, there's the bottom line. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now this is just a magnificent prayer. And I told you last week, I am not able to communicate to you just the wonderful truths that are here. I mean, I can't do it effectively. I wish I were able. I'm going to give it a feeble attempt. Now, this prayer is a series of henna. Henna is a little word in the Greek. What does it mean, Teresa? Well, it means a purpose or a result. A purpose or a result. Let me see. There was something in here I wanted to get out. It is a series of sequences that are like stepping stones. Now, here's what I mean, sequences. You can't go to step two unless you've gone to step one, right? So this prayer is like stepping stones. You go to step one, then the result of step one is step two, and the result of step two is step three, and so on. And there are five things that we're going to look in this stepping process, this progression in this prayer. These are things that need to happen in order for you to be a person, listen to me, who's filled with the fullness of God. And chapters 3 and 6 are going to show us, after we're full, how that looks as we walk in our lives. Now, last week we talked about the first stepping stone. And we saw that in verse 16 where, I think it was verse 16, where Paul prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man, through his spirit in the inner man. Now let's just review a minute. Some of you weren't here last week, so let's just touch on the first stepping stone. And I would say this, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? When you got saved, what happened to you? You received the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that he who has not the Spirit of God is not his. And so if you're saved, you received at that time the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at this last week, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. We saw that in Thessalonians where Paul prayed, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have three parts. But we saw in the second chapter of Ephesians that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were just like a living corpse walking around, and you were in the likeness of Adam, and Adam sinned, and what happened to him spiritually? He died, and he was spiritually dead. And you were born in his likeness, you were born spiritually dead. But God looked down on you in his mercy, that's what Ephesians 2 tells us, and you were born again. You were made alive. And so this is the part of you, when you are saved, that changes. It absolutely comes alive. You're not dead anymore in your spirit. And so you are a spirit. The Holy Spirit moves right in. He sets up housekeeping in you. He starts to put your life in order. And then you have a soul. That's the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that has to be transformed. Do you remember I said it happens like the 23rd Psalm? Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. That word restores is what happens to the soul. And that is in the Greek as if I took an old piece of beat up furniture and I took it and restored it to its original beauty. That's what God has to do with our soul, our mind, our will, and our intellect. The way we think, the choices we make, and the way we feel. And so that part of us has to be transformed. Now, what is it that transforms us in our thinking and in our choosing and in our feeling? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And that we see that in Romans 12. I'm thinking of a verse that says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what?
transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you see, you are a spirit, your soul gets restored, but here's the problem. You're living in a physical body. And the Galatians tells us that our physical bodies war against our spirit. And you're going to have that tension as long as you're in your body. And I have to learn that I'm going to, the real me, the new me, that's who I want to lead in this. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to be a spirit-led woman. I don't want to be a fleshly-led woman. I want to say no to my flesh. And Paul said, I buffet my body. I beat it up. Because I don't want to be disqualified. And so, you know, your body can disqualify you. You know that, don't you? And so I put my body under my spirit. And I want to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to be led with the Spirit. So Paul prays this, first of all, and this is the first stepping stone, that they would be strengthened with might by that indwelling Spirit in their inner man. And so he's praying that you would be strong in the inner man. That's step one. Strong in the inner man. Now, we talked last week about the fact that we sure do spend a lot of time concentrating on the outer man. But we need really to concentrate on the inner man, don't we? Because we want our inner man to be strong. You know, the body says that physical exercise is of little profit. But spiritual exercise is of great value. Now, that just simply means that you have a spirit-controlled life. Because you're learning that the real you is yielding to the Spirit of God. And now what enables me to yield to the Spirit of God, and I've already alluded to it, it's the fact that I fill my mind with the Word of God. And then the Spirit brings the Word of God to my conscious thought. As I'm entering, as I'm walking in life, and temptations come, and I have to make choices. And my spirit's full of the Word of God, and that directs me. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, said the psalmist, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, oh, Teresa, I don't know if I can do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because who's in you? Who's in you? The Spirit of God. And He is able. He is able. The power is there. The Spirit has everything you need. And it's just a matter of you yielding to the Spirit of God in your life. And it's a choice. And I'll say this, life is all about choices. From the first one in the morning to the last one at night. It's a choice that you make every day if you're going to fill your mind with the Word of God. If you're going to let the Word of God saturate your life. And that Word will cause you to be a woman that's transformed, that thinks biblically. And also the Word of God is your sword of the Spirit. Do you want to have victory as a Christian? You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know it. Well, I don't want to teach last week's lesson again, but I'm really tempted to because it was such a good one. And if you missed it, you could hear it on online. So the first one, develop a strong inner man. That was last week's lesson. Now let's move to the second step. Let's move to the second step. It's the indwelling Christ. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Because where there is a strong inner man, a man who has spiritual muscles, there's going to be a result. There's going to be a result. And that is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So we go from inner strength to the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ. What is Paul talking about here? Is Paul talking about salvation? I don't think so. We've been talking about the indwelling Spirit. And now we're talking about letting Christ be at home in us. He's not referring to getting saved. We've already been talking about we're one with Him. We've been baptized with Him. We've been talking about who we are in Christ. Well, I think the key to understanding this phrase is in the word dwell. In the word dwell. Let's see what that word in the Greek means. It has tremendous significance. It means to settle down. It means to really be at home. So he's saying that when you have inner strength and you're really walking in a spirit-controlled life, that the one thing that's going to happen is Christ is going to really, really be at home in your life. Now, when does Christ come into me? He comes in at salvation, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He comes in at salvation. But the question is this. Is Christ comfortable there? Is Christ at home in me? Is Christ settled down? Or is Christ busy cleaning up the place? I don't know about you, but if I have to be out early in the morning and rush out of my house, and I leave my house in a mess, and then when I come in at night and I walk in, that messy house hits me in the face. And I can't really relax. I can't really sit down until I pick it up. I straighten it up. And, you know, sometimes I'll come in late at night. If my bed's unmade, you know what I'll do? I'll make my bed up before I get into it. I can't stand getting a messy bed. And once the house is picked up and straight, you know what? I can go and sit down, and I can talk, and I can have a wonderful time. Now, that's not different than our experience with Christ. He enters into our life. And when he comes in, he doesn't say, get your act together and straighten yourself up before he comes in. He comes in right the way you are. And then he begins his work in us. But he can't just settle down until that believer's life is in order. Now the question in this thought is not, is Jesus there? The question is he comfortable there? Is he settled down there? That's the issue. And I'll have to just say, in many Christians, he's not comfortable. Now, would you agree with me that it's really an important thing for Christ to come in and strengthen you in your spirit, in your inner man, and then be at home in you? Really settle down, because your life is clean. I bought a little booklet that I've been familiar with for a long time. This is actually the children's edition. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. Have y'all ever heard of that? It's written by a man named Robert Munger. And it's really just a very insightful book. It's actually an allegory. And he compares a person's heart and a person's life to a house. And the story begins with Jesus coming and being invited into the house. And that represents salvation. And then the Christian takes Jesus into his library. And all on the walls in the library are all kinds of things. And this represents the brain, the thinking place. It's where all the information is stored. And as Jesus enters into that library, he looks on the shelves and he sees a lot of kind of trash and garbage and junk and stuff that promotes bad thinking and useless things. And you know what he does? He gets his garbage bag and he throws it all out. And he replaces it all with the Word of God. Next he says, let's go into the dining room. And when he goes into the dining room, that's the room of our appetite and our desires. And he's checking out what this person is hungering for and what this person is feasting on. And he finds that this person has a very worldly menu. Riches, prestige, materialism. And he just gets his garbage bag and he puts it all in there and he puts a new menu out in the dining room. And it is the food that really satisfies the will of the Father. And so the dining room's all cleaned up and the only thing on the menu in there is the will of God. And then he goes into the living room. Now this is where fellowship happens and this is where lives are shared. And when he goes in there, he finds out that he's being very neglected. There's a lot of activity going on, but no one is paying any attention to him. And so he deals with all the worldly acquaintances. He deals with all the wasted activities, all the stuff that doesn't have any redeeming value or virtue. And he replaces it with fellowship with him and with spending time with people that Jesus lives in. Then he goes out to the Christian's workshop. And he finds fantastic tools there. And he finds a beautiful workbench. And he discovers that all this man is making is little toys, just trinkets. And so Jesus says, you have all this ability, and the only thing you can produce is a toy. And so he wants him to use his abilities and his capacities to produce things for the kingdom of God. So he's cleaned out the library, he's cleaned out the dining room, he's cleaned out the living room and the workshop, but then he smells a very, very strange odor in the house, and it's coming from someplace, and it really stinks. And he says, I'm not happy about that odor, and we're going to have to do something about it. And the man says, no, 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 there's just one little closet, and it's, look, I've given you the whole house. Just let me have my one little closet. And the Lord says, nope, there's something dead in there, and I want to look in that closet. And he demands to open it, and when he does, he finds little secret things in that closet, evil things. And Jesus cleans all of that out. And once he's done that, he's at home. Now that's what it means in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now I take this by faith. Let's look at that little phrase, by faith. You know, I believe by faith, now listen to me, that when I got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moved right into my physical body. Now, I take that by faith. And I also believe that if I confess my sins, that He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I believe by faith that if I'm being pure and confessing my sin and dealing with my sin in my life and repenting of it, turning away from it, and my heart is to keep my life as pure as possible in His power, then by faith, I believe, by His promise, that He settles down in me and He's at home. You know, you don't just accept Christ to keep you out of hell. And then you just go on living your life, choosing your own way, and doing as you please. Living as worldly as all get out. Because at salvation, my desire is, I want Him to be comfortable and at home in my life. You know what? I want to give Him every room. I want to give Him every part. And that's what He wants. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Master. So after you yield to the Holy Spirit, and you're strengthened with power in your inner man, and the Spirit is controlling your life, guess what the result is? The next stepping stone. Christ comes and dwells and settles down into every dimension of your life. He's at home in you. Now, I just got to thinking about that this week. That's just an incredible thought that the God of heaven condescends and comes down and settles down in me. Do you realize what that is saying? Could it be true? That the God of the universe is in me. What a magnificent thought. You know what? I don't want to take Him some places. You know it? I'm going to be careful. If someone that important is in me, I'm going to be careful. Now listen to John 14:23. I put that on your handout. Because this is the prayer of Jesus. I want you to see what Jesus prayed. It says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and notice this part, and we will come unto him, and what will they do? Make our home with him. You see, God the Father and God the Son want to be at home in our lives, and they don't want me dragging them into wrong behavior, wrong thinking, evil deeds, exposing them to evil. You know what I must realize as a Christian? That everything I do, everywhere I go, involves the Lord. And that's a basic Christian truth. And I've got to learn to practice His presence all of the time. Remember last week I told you, I don't have a quiet time. I live in my quiet time. Because I'm practicing His presence all the time. First thing in the morning when I get up, my thoughts are on Him. As I go to sleep, my thoughts are on Him. And all during the day, I'm practicing His presence. Why? Because He's there. He's at home. He's dwelling in me. I want Him to have every part of my life. Every part. I want Him to be at home. Now there's a third thing. Let's look at verse 17. The first thing is inner strength. And the result of that is Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Now here's the third thing. He dwells in your hearts by faith in order that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now let's stop right there for just a minute. An inner man, a strong spiritual inner man, leads to, step two, Christ being at home in you, which leads to step three. You are rooted and grounded in love. Now I want to say something to you. You will never know God love, agape God love in your life, supernatural love, love that only Christians can experience until you go through the first two steps. You've got to be strengthened in your inner man by the Spirit. And then Christ has got to come and settle down and be at home, and your life is clean. And the result of that is love. That's one thing in my life I noticed as an early Christian, very immature Christian. I just told God, I want more love in my life. I want more love. Now, when did I get love? I got it at salvation, because who came into my heart? The Holy Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I got it at salvation. But I want it to grow big in me. Do you? I don't want... You know what I've learned about love? I can't drum it up. I can't say, love, I'll try real hard to love. You can't do it. Love is a gift. It's a gift. It comes because of a person that's in your life. Do you understand that it's a result of the Spirit of God having unrestricted access into your life? Now, think about it with me. When He's in me, He's settling down in my life, He's at home in me, He begins to express His personality. He's controlling the library. He's controlling my thinking. He's controlling the dining room with all of my appetites. He's in the living room controlling my fellowship, my discussions, my entertainment. He's out in the workshop controlling what work is being done, the use of my abilities and gifts and functions. And He's even got the closet clean. And His nature is dominating my life. And what is His nature? God is what? He's love. He's love. That's His nature. And so the result of Christ having unrestricted access to your heart is love. And that's when you become rooted and grounded in love. That's when you really experience the love of God. Oh, this is so good. That's when you're able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God, which passes understanding. But you'll never know that love until you go through the steps. And this is what Paul is praying for us. This is a vital part of the Christian's experience. Do you know that love marks us as being the real thing? Because the Bible says this, by this one thing will all men know that you are my disciples. What is it? That we what? Love one another. That we love one another. Love is not an emotion. It's always an action. For example, for God so loved the world that He felt real emotional about it. No. For God so loved the world, He did something. He had an action. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent His Son. Love is not an emotion. It is always sacrifice. It always involves serving someone. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life. It's always selflessness. It's always giving away of yourself. It's always serving. And I want to tell you something. When the love of God gets big in you, you will give yourself away. And you know what you'll find? That in the givings of yourself, you'll have life. It's a paradox. It is. What did Jesus say? He who loses his life will what? Find it. We're so busy grasping for life and all the goodies. If we just learn to lay our lives down, well, that will happen when you get rooted and grounded in the love of God. And then a third thing, we'll even be able to comprehend it. To comprehend it. That's verse 18. Then you will be able, he says, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and to know the love of God, which passes understanding. Did you know something? I can be rooted in it. Hallelujah. I can be grounded in it. I love it. And I can comprehend it. Now let's review what we've seen and we'll be done. Paul says, Father, step one, I pray that they would have inner strength, strengthened by your might, by your spirit in the inner man. And the result of that will be what? The indwelling Christ. He'll stay, he'll settle down, he'll fill your life. And then the next step, the result of that, love will permeate your life. And when that happens, the prayer of Jesus is answered, where he prayed, Father, that they may love one another as I love you. And we'll not only experience it, being rooted and grounded in it, but we'll be able to comprehend it, to see it, to be able to define it in our life. Now, there's a lot more I want to say about love, and I'm going to say it next week. I'm going to have to stop because I didn't want to go fast. So you need to be here next week to hear the rest of this prayer. Now, last week when I ended my time with you, I asked you to do something. I ask you to read this prayer in as many different translations as you could find. And then I ask you to pray just that step one for yourself and for others in your life. I wonder, did you remember to do that? Did you pray every day that somebody, according to the riches in glory, would be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man? I hope you pray that. That's praying the Word of God. That's praying with confidence. How can I pray for my children? Pray that prayer. And then what about the indwelling Christ? I have to ask this question. Is he at home in you? Is he? I mean, what do the rooms of your life look like? Are they in order so that Christ can be the honored guest in that room? So that he can come in and settle down and be at home. Now listen to me. Christ is in us. Get that in your computer. It's a wonderful mystery. We don't deserve it, but it is true if we're born again. He lives in us. Oh, I don't know about you. I want him to settle down. I want him to be at home. I'm going to give him the best chair in the living room. I'm going to sit him at the head of the table in my dining room. In my workshop, I'm going to just let him stand right by me and show me exactly how to do it. And I want his love to fill my life. And I'm not perfect. You're not either. But I want the love of God to just exude from me. Do you? I can't make it happen. I can't drum it up. I can't manufacture that kind of love. It is coming because he's there. And he's expressing his personality in me. Oh, how I long for his love to be huge. And it will cause you to do amazing things. To lay down your life. To be unselfish. To serve. And to make sacrifices for his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, this prayer is so amazing and so rich. And Father, we love you so much. And we're such needy women this morning, even as I said in my first prayer. God, we're so needy. And yet, everything we need is in you. And if we're saved, you're there. You're in us. Oh, that you might settle down and be at home. Oh, that you might strengthen us by your Spirit in our inner man so that we might be full of your love, rooted and grounded in it, able to comprehend it, that it would just flow out of our lives and we'd be a sweet aroma to you, and everywhere we'd go, the love of Christ would come out of us. Father, we're needy before you. We invite you into every room of our house.
come. Settle down. Be at home. May we be kingdom women. May we be women who have renewed minds, transformed minds, who think biblically because we give your word top priority in our library. Father, just bless these women. Thank you for bringing them here this morning. Now just may this be in our minds the week that is ahead of us, that we might pray this prayer for ourselves and for those we love and for those in our world. Help us to meditate on it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now don't miss next week the last part of this prayer, and it's dynamite. Thank you, honey. Thank you.